Matthew chapter 11, and let us reread our text from verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Relying entirely upon the Lord this evening, we want to meditate upon these verses that we find in the Word of God, uttered from the mouth of none other than the Son of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. The title I want to give to the sermon, to our meditation, is Come and Take Christ. For that is, I do believe, the essence of the portion of Scripture that we are looking at. Come and take Christ. I put it to you in my introduction that here we have one of the most fulsome, comprehensive, universal gospel invitations that we will find in the Word of God. There are others. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none other. These gospel invitations are peppered throughout the Word of God. And I firmly believe that these invitations are there. Why? In order that we might accept them. If you're ever privileged to be invited to a special event, like a wedding, for instance, you get an invitation sent to you. Why does someone send you an invitation? They want you to come. And this happens wherever we get an invitation. Whoever has sent that invitation to you or to your home or to your wife or family or whatever, surely you can see behind the intention of sending the invitation, they want you to accept it and to come and to be part of whatever they are inviting you to. We don't know much about this chapter where indeed the Lord Jesus uttered these words. It's a chapter containing a number of things. John's in prison, and John sends disciples of his inquiring as to whether Christ is indeed the Messiah. It does seem that John was having some kind of doubts because he was in prison and because Jesus was not exactly fulfilling the messianic role as John had envisaged. So John had some doubts, and he sent some of his disciples to inquire, should we look for another? And of course, Jesus answers him that he's not to look for another. And of course, Jesus recommends John the Baptist, commenting that he is the Elias, he is the Elijah that we are to expect, that the Old Testament tells us about, that there's one who's going to come before Christ comes, who's going to come and minister in the power on and in the manner of Elijah. And of course, John the Baptist fulfills that perfectly. And then he begins, in some sense, to upbraid the people, because some people didn't like the ministry of John the Baptist. And other people didn't like the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all brought the same message, repent. But they had different personalities and they presented the message differently. They were different individuals. John was austere and hard and he kept his own company. He was not a man for social intercourse in any sense. But the Lord Jesus Christ was happy to associate with sinners. But no matter what kind of ministry, the people did not accept the ministry of John, and they did not accept the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were like spoilt children, finding fault with the messenger. But then, friends, what we can only describe, he then really begins to truly upbraid some of the people in his hearing, in his congregation. And we will dwell upon this later. But in the congregation, those who were hearing him at this time, there were people from Chorazin, there were people from Bethsaida, and there were people from Capernaum. And if you will excuse me, he begins to point the finger particularly at these individuals. And we shall look at that as we go through our sermon. Well, the first thing, as we look at our text, the first thing we want to notice that it is an invitation. And we are told here explicitly, come. This is what he says, come. And this is what the title of the sermon is, come and take Christ. And first of all, as we look at this invitation, we must firmly establish who in actual fact is issuing the invitation. Who is actually giving out the invitation? It is, of course, none other than Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me. This is an invitation that comes to us, or came to them initially. In the first case, it came to them from none other than Jesus Christ, that great one who has come from heaven, that great one who has come to seek and to save that which was lost, that great one who has come not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. That one who did not come, who did not come, friends, who did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. That's his whole purpose. And this is the one who issues out this invitation, come, it's my invitation. Therefore, friends, when his ministers stand before you, and they bring you the word of God, you must firmly understand and you must grasp the reality of this, that the minister does not issue this invitation in the name of himself or in the name of any denomination or any church or any worthy cause. Friends, I'm not answerable to the church. I'm not answerable. I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I stand here in his room and in his stead, and I issue the invitation in his name, in that name which, friends, is above every name. And at his name, every knee shall bow one day. And therefore, we must look past messengers, we must look past voices, we must look past appearances, we must look past all of these things. And when we see a true-hearted gospel minister bringing the word of God to us, we must realize afresh that we are hearing the very words and the voice, in some extent, of Jesus Christ the Lord. It is, friends, as if Christ was before you tonight. I don't wish to exalt myself in any sense, friends. That's not what I'm saying. But yes, I will exalt the office. The gospel minister is someone who has been sent. He is commissioned. He's not perfect. Far from it. He has many faults and many failures. But in the sovereignty of God, he has been set apart to preach the gospel. And he comes to you with that authority, not his own authority, but the authority of heaven. This invitation tonight comes to you all, not from a minister, but from Jesus Christ ultimately. And as we look at this invitation, friends, we must notice here, secondly, that it is an invitation not to come to Christianity. It is not an invitation to come to church. It is not an invitation to come and join the Free Church of Scotland continuing or any other denomination. It is an invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to come and have personal dealings and acquaintance with Christ. And therefore, I must ask you, I must press this point upon you today. Yes, you may well have gone to the Kirk session. You may well have related some of your experience, Christian experience, so what, in the Kirk session? But friends, have you come to Christ? That's what matters. Have you had dealings with Christ? It doesn't matter at the end of the day whether we went to the Free Church or the Free Church of Scotland continuing or FPs or whatever. These things won't matter. These distinctions will evaporate. All that will matter is, did we come to the Lord Jesus? Did we have dealings with him? And as this invitation goes out afresh tonight, brethren, understand this. We're not asking you to sign the membership roll. We're not asking you to come to the Kirk session. We're asking you, we're inviting you, we are exhorting you to come to Christ alone. For salvation is found in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man goes to heaven but by Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, come unto me. That's what we were asked. It comes from Christ. And we are invited to come to him and to him alone. But also under this heading, we might notice who is invited. And we have the answer in our text. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So it's clear and evident from the text that all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What does that mean? Because there are some people who will tell us that this only applies to those who feel the weight of their sin, who are in some sense burdened, who are, that we might describe as, awakened and sensible sinners. They have come to a realization that they are sinners, and they're lost, and they're undone, and they have this tremendous burden upon them. And therefore the Lord is calling them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, in some sense, that is true. We would never, ever deny that. That is true. And indeed, the gospel invitation goes out to those who indeed are burdened, who have this burden, who recognize they're lost and undone, and they cannot save themselves. Yes, this gospel invitation goes out to you, sir, to you, madam. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unveil yourselves of this burden. It's certainly what this invitation is teaching. But friends, there's much more than that. Because it doesn't actually say here, those who know they're sinners, and those who know they are burdened, and those who are aware that they have this burden on them. It says quite simply, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It is an invitation that is addressed to all, friends. It is addressed to every single individual. Because the truth of the matter is, whether we realize it or not, every single one of us who are in unbelief, we all labor and are heavy laden. That's the biblical reality of the picture that we find ourselves in. That's how the Bible describes us. Every single one of us, without exception, whether we realize it or not, we all labor. And we are all heavy laden. Some, yes indeed, do realize it. others do not. How can I prove this to you? Well, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 3, verse 36, it says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, friends, that text is telling us many things, but we want to look particularly at the end. And that text is telling us that those who are in unbelief, those who are outside of Christ at this very moment in time, those who are still in their sins, they have the wrath of God abiding upon them, even now. That's what the Bible says. Now, friends, I ask you, you go out into the world, you go out into the street, you ask someone who's never been to the house of God, and you ask them, does the wrath of God abide in you? Do you feel the wrath of God on you? And I am sure they will tell you they know nothing of the wrath of God. Or they might have some inclination that one day, a day that to them is far in the future, that day when they will stand before God on Judgment Day, because all of us know about this, we cannot erase this from our hearts. It's part of our constitution, knowing the judgment to come. And no doubt they will say to you, well, I have no consciousness of the wrath of God being upon me now. But yes, maybe years down the line, maybe when at the end, yes, maybe I'll know something of the wrath of God. But now, friends, I feel nothing. Now I'm happy. Now I'm indifferent. Now I couldn't care less. But the Bible says, does it not? The wrath of God abides upon them now. I have to tell you that if you are still in your sins this evening in front of me, if you are still an unbeliever, the Word of God says the wrath of God abides upon you now. Let me put it another way to you, friends. Another way that might help us. We all get sick at certain times in our lives. We have a problem. What do? We go to the doctor. Maybe it's a problem in our head, in our arm, our back, or whatever. We're able to say something to the doctor. We're able to say, I have a pain here, or I have a pain there, and it's causing this. We're able to talk about the ailment. We're able to say something to the doctor. And because of his skill and because of his experience and his education and his training, usually he's able to say to us, well, this is what's wrong. Or maybe it's a difficult problem, and he might say, I will refer you to a specialist. I can't pinpoint it here. I will refer you to a specialist. But the point is, friends, would you not find it incredible if the patient went into the doctor and said to the doctor, this is what's happening to me. Here I have the pain. I know what the problem is. Is it not true that the patient usually, 99 times out of 100, knows no idea about his condition, his problem? He may be able to relate something about the difficulties facing, but he does not know what's wrong. He is oblivious to it. That's the way it is with a sinner. The sinner's dead in trespasses and sins. He does not realize his terrible plight, his terrible danger. He does not realize that the wrath of God abides upon him now. He does not know this. He is ignorant of it. And he must go to the Word of God, where the Word of God will instruct him and outline his condition for him, that he might know. And the Bible says to those who are unbelievers now, the wrath of God abides on you. What does our catechism say regarding our state? What is the misery of that estate whereunto man fell? What is it? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That, friends, is the condition of the natural man. That is the condition of the sinner outside of Christ today. That's it. Yet the sinner is oblivious. And the sinner delights in that very sin that will ultimately, unless it is repented of, condemn him to hell forever. And therefore, friends, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," he was not describing those who are made aware of this. He was describing all mankind outside of Christ. That's what he was doing. And he was offering this invitation to all before him. And remember, friends, I talked about those from Chorazin and from those from Bethsaida. And those from Capernaum who were in hearing of his sermon. He pointed the fingers at them because they were ones who heard the gospel. And they were ones who had seen the mighty works of Christ firsthand with their own eyes. They were the ones in whose cities Christ had performed most of his miracles and performed all of his wonderful works, and who had heard him preach and teach and who had lived among them. Friends, these people had seen the dead rise. These people had seen the 5,000 and the 4,000 fed. These people had seen the Lord Jesus Christ work among them. And yet, he upbraided them because they did not produce repentance. But after he had upbraided them, after he had scolded them, what did he do? He issued this wonderful, all-embracing gospel invitation. He cries out to those in Chorazin. He cries out to those in Capernaum. He cries out to those in Bethsaida, those who had witnessed so much, who had so much privileges. He cries out to them, "Come unto me," he says. That's what he says. In other words, he cried out and invited those who were the most gospel-hardened individuals in the world, who had so much privileges and who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ work, and they had said to themselves, "So what?" Can you imagine what it would have been like to see the lepers cleansed, to see the dead rise and move about them? Can you imagine what it would have been like to see someone who had been born blind? And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into their midst, this person was wonderfully and gloriously changed so that he now lived a normal life and was able to contribute to society. All of these things did not move them. And Christ was quick to point the finger at them and to upbraid them because of their lack of repentance. But even when he had done that, even when he had scolded them, the Savior opened up his arms and said to them, "Come, come unto me." Jesus reminds these people who had so much privileges that they were sinners above those of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't need to dwell on Sodom and Gomorrah and upon their sins. We know it. They were filled with all vile debauchery and violence, and such that the judgment of God fell upon them, so that their cities were utterly destroyed. They were great sinners. But Jesus said to them, or said to the people in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, that if the Son of Man had been there and performed his miracles that he did, Sodom and Gomorrah would still be around because they would have repented. But not so the people of Chorazin, not so the people of Bethsaida, not so the people of Capernaum, where Jesus Christ had his headquarters, not so them. Because they had the Son of God among them, and they had wonderful privileges, but they thought so little about it. Yet, although they were sinners above those of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus issues that fulsome, universal gospel invitation to them. And by the grace of God, this invitation goes out afresh tonight to you. It's a personal invitation. The Lord Jesus is exhorting you to come. In some sense, friends, we don't want to in any way aggravate people. But if we look at our situation, are we not like the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum? Have we not experienced wonderful blessings as a congregation, as a denomination, as a nation? Have we not basked in the fruit of Christianity? Do we not have a wonderful Christian heritage? Do we not have the pure gospel preached among us? And are we sitting still and not coming to Christ? What a terrible position to be in, friends. Because as he says to those persons in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, it will be more tolerable for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Oh, what a thing to say. But it's true, friends. Where we have wonderful privileges and gospel light, we are to live up to it. And we are indeed to come to the Lord Jesus, and we are not to disdain him or to cast him aside or to put him off in any way. We are to come. This is what Jesus says to these gospel-hardened sinners. Is this the way with you tonight, friend? Then you must indeed realize the desperate condition you're in. And the only thing you can do is come. Oh, but will he receive me? Will he receive me? Friends, if I may say so reverently, he's in the business of receiving. He's in the business of saving. Is he not the Savior? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is this not in some sense his meat and drink? He has come to save. He wants to receive sinners. Did not the scribes and the Pharisees say to him with indignation, or say of him, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth and drinketh with them"? Did he not look upon Christ? Did they not look upon Christ with disdain because he would in some sense be associated with sinners? This is his great mission. I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. And this is who he calls tonight. He called the great sinners of Capernaum, of Chorazin, and Bethsaida to come. And he calls the sinners of Partick to come. And he calls all who will hear this to come. He calls us to leave our sins behind and to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you notice, friends, what is promised? Do you know what is promised? And I will give you rest. Oh, rest. You know this. This is what the unbeliever doesn't have. He doesn't have rest. The wrath of God is upon him. Death's approaching. He faces all the problems of life. Unemployment. bereavement, sickness, and all of these things, and he does not have the comfort of heaven to sustain him and to support him. He doesn't have this. He's bereft of it. But he can have all this in Christ. He can have rest. Rest for your souls. Is this not what you long for above all things? To have this glorious divine rest? This is what is promised. And I will give you rest. I won't scold you. I won't repel you. I won't stand back. I won't say I'm holier than thou. I will give you rest. Oh, friend, rest for your souls. Have you got it? You can only get it when you come to Christ. Come and take Christ. Come and deal with Christ. Oh, don't wait till you go home. Come now. Come, call upon him now. This is his hour. This is the day of grace. This is his house. This is where he receives sinners. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wonderful, glorious rest, divine rest, rest that will take us through this life and take us through all of eternity. Oh, friends, I'm not promising you a life of easy believism. Far from it. Jesus tells us to count the cost before we follow him. Count the cost before we take up the cross. He does warn us there is a cost in discipleship. But do you know, friends, do you know this? Christian, you know this. That when you take up the cross and when you close in with Christ, the road may indeed be difficult and it may try you, but you're not traveling by yourself. You're not on your own steam. And I'm not talking about fellowship of believers. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches us, and we know it from experience, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And although we take up the cross, he's got the hardest part of it. He's got the heaviest part of it. And we go forth with him, and we can face all trials and all difficulties that will come upon us, because we know something of that rest that he gives his people. Has this been your experience then? Have you come to Christ? Have you got this glorious rest? You are to come. And you are to, in some sense, unburden yourself of that terrible burden of sin and of guilt, and have been estranged from God. And you are to swap it with another yoke. Yes, you are to put on the yoke of Christ. Oh, many people think that when they become Christians, they're free. Well, of course you're free. You're free to follow the Lord. You're free to take his yoke upon you. You are translated from the kingdom of darkness. You are no longer under the thraldom and the rule of the devil, and you take another master. And what a glorious master you take. It's none other than Christ. And who better to serve than the Lamb of God? Who better to serve than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Friends, unbelievers, who are you serving? You're serving the devil. You're serving the world. You're serving yourself. But when that yoke is taken off you, when you cast it at the feet of Christ, you receive this other yoke. It is the yoke of Christ. And you follow another master, a new master, a glorious master, who's not a hard taskmaster, who's able to sympathize with us, knows our faults and knows our feelings, who has walked upon this world with us and knows it. And knows what it's like to be tempted. And knows all the common experiences of humanity, sin only excepted. Is it not like when you leave one employer and you go to another employer? You were faithful to that employer at one time. You give your time and your energy to that employer, but now you have been promoted or whatever, you've moved, you've taken another post. and you now serve another employer. That's what it is for the Christian. We're under the rule of another. And it's a master who is a wonderful ruler. And we take up his yoke. And we learn from him. We follow him. That is what a Christian is. Or at least that does describe a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus. We learn from him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We seek to walk in his footsteps. So where are we tonight then? If you get an invitation through the letterbox, you open it, you read it. Usually you would put it up in your fireplace or your mantelpiece. You're delighted that someone has thought worthy to indeed invite you to whatever the event is. Here is a royal invitation. Here is an invitation that has been issued by Christ. And it has been sealed by his own precious blood. Therefore, let us not think light of it. Let us not disdain it. Let us not cast it aside. Let us receive him. Come and take Christ now. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.